Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to talk about the marriage of Isaac. I think someone told me I said the birth of Isaac as we closed last week. I give you one guess who told me that. I think you know what I meant, though. So, this really is a wonderful chapter with regard to that. Very important. Of course, we'll talk a lot about marriage as we look at this chapter. And marriage is a mess in our society today for a lot of different reasons. It's just amazing, isn't it, how just the way the world is going and how confused that children are these days, and how they're going to be even more so going forward. Like, I don't, it's hard to imagine what to expect anymore with all of these same-sex marriages and whatnot. And then it's becoming more and more prevalent and popular, and you're seeing more things on TV. Even they're trying to normalize it, and you know, just slowly, but more and more. And you can just imagine, as adults, we can filter through all of that and rightly divide everything, and we know right and wrong. But just imagine children today, how confused. They don't even realize. I mean, they don't even know that they're confused, but just being taught the wrong thing and what's normal and what really is an abomination to God, they just don't have a clue at all. And that's just that extreme thing. Just with marriage itself, we, of course, continue to know that a lot of marriages are failing because people don't know how to be husbands and wives and so on. And so it's a really sad situation. And we're not immune to that in the church. There are, of course, more failed marriages, those in Christ, than we like to see. And fortunately, we haven't had an overabundance here since I've been here, but you know, through the years of the life and history of any congregation, you'll find things happening. But again, I've been in situations where there have been several at the same time of marriages that are just in a mess, and trying to help people and talk with them, and it's just a sad kind of situation. And so, as we come to Genesis chapter 24. There are some principles that we can look at as Isaac, of course, finds a wife, or is given a wife, really, is how it works out. And you've read the chapter, no doubt, and so you know that Abraham is going to arrange for Isaac to have a wife. And how would that work today if we tried that sort of thing? Not real well, would it? And yeah, right. It'd work just fine for us parents, wouldn't it? We'd be okay with that. But it because of our culture and everything, it'd be impossible to do that. But it's not necessarily a bad thing. We look down on other cultures and things for some of the things that they do. But you just think, as I was just saying, marriages in this country are a mess overall. And I'm generalizing. You know, we, even those who aren't Christians, a lot of people that have fine marriages and everything. But just the divorce rate, I think we'd have to chalk that down as a failure whenever you're thinking about 50% of marriages failing or so through the years. And so who are we to look down at other cultures that do it differently? And the fact of the matter is, a good marriage, if you apply the right kind of principles, it's not really about whether or not you know the person you're going to marry. Like, that's odd for us. But again, even in the New Testament times, they had arranged marriages. And you find passages where Paul are commanding husband and wives to love one another. And again, those were, for the most part, arranged marriages. I don't know within the Roman Empire that was such a prevalent thing. But still, it worked out fine, And so really it has to do with us. If you apply biblical principles to your marriage, it doesn't matter if you've known someone for 10 years or 10 minutes. If you apply Bible principles, you can produce in the end a magnificent marriage. And so it's important for us, while we don't have that sort of thing going into marriages, we still need to have the right principles, don't we? We still need to have Bible-based principles. And so we'll look at some of that as we go forward. You look at Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years. He at this time now was 140 years old. And so he is indeed getting up there in age. Sarah has passed away. She passed away 3 years previous to this. So it's been 3 years since she died. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I might make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so, as we begin to look at this, the choosing of a wife, what to look for in a mate. And again, we have some principles we can draw from in this context. And the first one is kind of obvious, and that is the spiritual requirement. Abraham didn't want Isaac marrying a Canaanite. Why not? Huh? They were heathens, yeah. And idolatry, right. And even though we saw in the very beginning that he was from a family that dabbled in idolatry, we know that even Terah, of course, we're told, committed idolatry. But they weren't like the Canaanites. And one of the things that become clear even from this chapter and other places is that his family, though, and we don't know the extent of their idolatry, but they did believe in Yahweh. And that's clear again from this. So Abraham understood the importance of getting a wife for his son who would be of the same faith and staying away from marrying the Canaanites. We know from the Bible the problems that arise when you don't do that. You can flip back over to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 6, and you remember what the Bible says there. At verse 1, Genesis chapter 6, and at verse 1, it says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. The sons of God, they were not angels. Get that out of your mind if you thought that. That's just the descendants of Seth is who that is. And so the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive. The daughters of man would be the descendants of Cain. And their descendants both kind of followed in their steps. So at least for a while, the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, walked in the steps of Seth that had faith in God. But now they marry these women who are descendants of Cain, and only because of attraction. And so it's not long to where we get down to verse 5, and it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it all began back when the sons of God took the daughters of men for their wives. And so we understand the principle there. And of course, what we're getting to in this dispensation is Christians marrying Christians. That is always by far the best thing to do. And we should encourage that with our young people and those who aren't so young. I'm always amazed to find those who have been married for many years to a Christian, and then the spouse dies and they marry a non-Christian. And I'm always surprised by that. It happens from time to time. And it just should know better. That is just not a wise decision. Whether it's that situation or, again, someone just starting off in life, Christians ought to marry Christians. And there's many different passages that we could look at that show you remember over in 1 Kings right away that, again, another thing that comes to our mind is Solomon and the mistakes that he made. And you notice in 1 Kings chapter 11 and at beginning with verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 11 at verse 1, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite and Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonians and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" And so God knew that. And all of his divine wisdom, he understood that was a dangerous thing to do. And he needed to keep that line, that lineage, going back to Abraham, pure. Because why? Who would come from that lineage? The Christ. And so that was very important. And here Solomon, he basically rebels against God in this. He said, "Oh well, yeah, he didn't know better. He was the wisest man on earth." Yeah, but you know, when you're wise, basically, wisdom is the ability to apply proper knowledge. And so, really, Solomon was without any excuse. Wasn't because he didn't know enough. Wasn't because he wasn't wise enough to discern between these things. He just rebelled against God. Like God said, don't do it. Don't marry a foreign woman. He decided he'd marry 700 of them. I mean, that's a problem with a rebellious heart, isn't it? And so, and what happens, just what God thought and what God knew would happen. They turned his heart away. It says, "For Solomon was, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." This is exactly what Abraham was afraid of with Isaac. And so he made up his mind. No, we're not going to do that. And so he wanted his servant then to go back to his family and his kinfolks and find a wife from them. And so that's what we see happening then here. And so it's very important, again, to drive that point home. That one more passage that we often use with this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where you recognize this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14. And it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And while marriage isn't the subject here, wouldn't it not at least the principle apply? I mean, sure it would. Why wouldn't it? I've heard preachers take a pretty strong stance that there's no way this could apply to marriage. I don't know why not. Why couldn't it? Right. Right.
In
Right.
Even though he was God the favorite.
Yes.
That
yeah.
Didn't keep him or protect him from being drawn away from God.
Right. Right. That's a great passage. I forgot that passage was there. Actually called Solomon by name there. And so if Solomon in all of his, you know, like we come along and we say, well, yeah, but you know, there's been a lot of cases where Christians have married non-Christians and converted them. And right. That's wonderful. And we praise God for that. But that doesn't mean that's going to be your situation. or the situation of your children or grandchildren when they decide to marry outside the faith if they are Christians. It's just not a wise thing to do. And if the wisest man on all the earth, if even he gave in to the ways of his wives who weren't of the people of God, then what makes you think that won't happen to you? It's just not a wise thing to do. And I've often said, I've never got in the pulpit and said it's sinful to do that. But I wrestle with that. I'm not sure that it's not. I can't put my finger on the passage. That's just one of those things I say, I'd leave that between you and God. That is up to you. But one thing I know, it's bad judgment. It's not the will of God. He certainly doesn't want that. He's never wanted his people to do that. And so, you know, even though I can't put my finger on the passage, that's kind of, let me see, I know it's bad judgment. That's number one. I know it's probably not what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, again, I just leave that between the person and God. But it's just a dangerous situation. And even Abraham, way back then, realized, nope, I'm not going to get a wife from the Canaanites for my son. He had been blessed richly here. It tells us in Genesis chapter 24, God had blessed him. He had much silver and gold and all of that cattle, and became a great man. But he realized material things aren't the most important thing. Your spirituality is. And we should be thinking like that, particularly when it comes to our children. And so there's the spiritual requirement. If no matter what your situation is, and if you're a young person thinking about getting married sometime, marry a Christian. And again, doesn't matter what the argument is. Well, you know, I know individuals who are in the church and their marriages have failed. Yes, I've often said that's a situation where someone stopped being a Christian. Because a marriage with two Christians never fails, ever. Somebody stops being a Christian in that relationship if it fails. And sometimes more than one person, sometimes both, but at least one. So that's the one thing. And so, but I know that there are members of the church who marriage, still your attitude should be, I'm finding a Christian to marry. And be stubborn about that. It's important. It's a principle that can save you a lot of grief. Yeah, Autumn. Right. Yeah, but now you're talking about the marriage itself. If there's sin involved, again, I've never gotten up in the pulpit and said it was sinful. But if there's sin involved, it's the judgment involved in it. The marriage, certainly, it doesn't matter if it's two Christians, two non-Christians, if it's a legal marriage and everything, then it's of course recognized by God. So we don't want something. Well, you know, I'm married to a non-Christian, and so now I'm gonna have to get out of this thing. So no, that thing is binding before God. But whether the judgment raises to the level of sin is another question. And you know, I don't have to answer that. I just leave again. I married a good Christian. I'm a woman who was a Christian. So, but make sure if I'm you, I'm doing the same thing. I'm doing the same thing. So. And again, you know, people have, and things have worked out in the end, and we're thankful for that. But it's just bad judgment, and I would avoid it at all costs. Yes. Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Make sure you understand what I'm saying. It's just the judgment. Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't do anything wrong.
Yeah. Well, don't do that, Barb. Don't feel guilty about it. Listen, there's all kind of things, all kind of judgment laps I've made in my life that I'd be overwhelmed with guilt if I let that get the best of me. You know, you don't want that to happen, and we all make mistakes. But it doesn't matter who it is. The fact of the matter is, even if you have the best of intentions, it's bad judgment. And we've all done that before. We all made bad judgments, but. Yeah, it doesn't matter. That's yeah, because it again, the unequal yoke. I mean, you wouldn't even claim that was an equal yoke at the time. It turned out right, but that's like the end justifies the means situation. You can't, that doesn't work. It turned out great for you, and it's turned out great for other people that we have here, but. Like you said, Autumn, about people, I won't even marry someone to a non-Christian. Just won't do it. It never have and never will. Because marriage is hard enough when you share the same faith. And so when you're stacking the odds against you, and just because it works out for some, that doesn't mean it's going to work out for others. And many, many times it doesn't. And that's even beside the point. It really, it's what does God want? And you can, my guess is, and I don't, I guess it just depends on the situation, but and we can even go down this path, something else jumped into my mind as I was about to say this. I'm not even sure that it's wise to date non-Christians, to be honest with you. Now, I'm really meddling in people's business now, but listen. But, I mean, who's to say that you can't, and many people have, converted the person who they were Christians before and did date or whatever and converted before they got married. And that has happened many, many times. So, I mean, just think about the judgment involved and the disaster that can happen. I think I've told you the story of the woman that we didn't convert her. She came over from liberalism when I was in Louisville, and she has a wonderful husband, and even she never has been able to convert him, and so they she works at it, and so far as I know, and we don't always know everything, but so far as I know, he's a good man. Every time I spent any time with him, he appeared to be a good man, and she would say he's a good husband and all of that. But she has admitted to me, if I had to do all over again, I wouldn't. Even though I love him and he's a good husband. Because there's a core part of your life that you can't share together. Really, it is the most important part of your life that you can't share together, number one. And number two, she's just always overwhelmed with worry for him, and the idea that this man whom she truly loves now, and that if he dies, he's going to be lost, and that's hard for her. That's hard to deal with, but she has admitted, I wouldn't do it, even though we have a great marriage. I wouldn't do it again if I was in that situation. So did I see? Yeah.
Even, and to at
Right, right.
In the moment, yeah, that's definitely a hard thing.
Right, yeah, yeah. Just, you know, just everything we do in life as Christians, we have to think of the spiritual. And again, you know, we all make mistakes and we all do things that really are bad judgment. And, you know, again, I've done a ton of them. And by the grace of God, we're able to overcome. But still, we want to use the best judgment we can in every, not just in marriage, in every aspect of our lives and trying to serve God. So, yeah. That's all right. Oh, yeah. No. Yeah, Paul.
I'm not sure, you know, maybe I can ask a question to all you people. Would it be better or odd if you marry someone from the denomination, or if you marry someone that didn't have any affiliation with anything at all?
Right.
I think it might be easier to convert someone who doesn't have any affiliation than, you know, if you marry someone from a different denomination, you got...
Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. That the more grounded someone is, and the lady I was talking about, her husband was very grounded in the Baptist church. He mother and grandma just was a Baptist all his life, and so that's just true with conversion anyway. Just with just trying to convert people, easier sometimes to convert someone who just might be a heathen out here than it is someone who is entrenched in denomination. But again, we don't want to drag this out too much. I guess we already have. But it's just use good judgment. Like there needs to be requirements as you're looking for a mate. And I'm just saying to you, the very first one ought to be that this person who I'm going to marry is going to be a Christian. And I'm going to be looking even to date Christians. And that's sound judgment. I don't know, even if that wasn't the situation in your past, who here would raise your hand and say, you know, that's bad judgment? Can I get one hand? I don't think so. Yeah. So go ahead and then. Right.
Just kind of like what Paul said, you know, some people that have like a Catholic or Baptist background or something, you know, they're grounded in that because they've been in it for so long. You know, thankfully, I personally don't have that willingness. I wanted to actually know the truth. But it's kind of like what Jake said. It's a hard situation. It's super, super, super touchy because it's like you take that chance on that person to hopefully they'll convert. You know, if you end up marrying them, they're not Christian, you know.
Yeah.
It's like it's a 50-50 chance. It's like, does your life influence them enough? You know, you think get married to them, but would your life influence them enough to make them want to convert? And it's just such a gamble. And I'm thankful she took the chance on me, but it was one of the things, you know, growing up, because I was a Christian, you know, that was one of the requirements for me. I didn't want to date anybody that wasn't a Christian. You know?
Right, yeah.
I knew I was supposed to be a Christian because that's what God wants.
Yeah. Well, and one of the things you got to think about too, in the cases that we're thinking about with you, Barb, and others, you all were strong Christians, and again, I'm not saying, well, if you're a strong Christian, that's okay. Again, I think you use good judgment, but if it just happens to be the case that the gospel is powerful and the word of God can convert anyone, but you get into a situation where someone's not so strong, and they're the ones that are influenced and can be influenced for evil. And, you know, listen, Paul said corrupt communications does what? Ruins good morals. And, like, what is the most important relationship in the world? As Steve said earlier, the marriage relationship. So go ahead, and we spend the whole time on that. Go ahead, Sam. Oh, okay. All right. So anyway, we need to use good judgment. All right. Well, we barely have time for this next one, but there's the role requirement. And as we go back to Genesis, it's interesting that we see, again, these things aren't spelled out like they are in the New Testament, but you still see them. Notice as we read down, beginning at verse 5, the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Which is sort of an interesting situation. What if he finds a good, I find someone over there, but they don't want to leave home. They're not leaving home. So I just come back and get Isaac and take him over there. Then have a good wife. And, well, Abraham wasn't having that at all, was he? Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send the angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." He said that twice. I want to make sure he got that. Isaac is not going anywhere. So they're looking for a wife then, a woman who is really willing to submit and become subservient to her new husband, to the point that she's willing to leave home and go to where her husband is. And of course, we think of that. We think, what's the role of wives today? Aren't wives to do that same thing other than you may? And listen, it may be a situation where you have to leave home. Like, we know many cases like that, where you have to leave and go to another state or whatever. And so that's a big step. And it takes a woman who is willing to buy into the role of wives in a marriage. And so again, this isn't Ephesians 5, but we do have Ephesians 5, don't we? The wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands. And Abraham's attitude was, if she's willing to come, great. If she's not willing to do that, and to submit to my son and become subservient and willing to move and take on this new life, then leave her there. But don't take my son over there. Don't do that. So the roles are very important. Are those roles still important today? Those are the very things that are being attacked when it comes down to marriage today in this enlightened society. No roles. We don't need any roles. The woman being in submission to them, that's just crazy. And people today get highly upset about that and think that's out of touch and outdated. And a bunch of male chauvinists are the ones who are trying to push and promote this idea of roles. Because it's easy for you men preachers to get up and talk about roles when the husband is the head and the wife is to submit. So, but it's not about that at all, is it? You have to have roles. The illustration has been given of a football team, where everybody on a football team they all have the different roles, don't they? And all of their roles are important, whatever they are. There's some people on a football team that's going to get more praise and honors than others, The quarterback is the main guy, but that fellow on the offensive line that doesn't get the commercials and the endorsements and all of that, he's pretty important too, isn't he? They're all important. But what happens if that lineman decides, you know what I'm going to do on this place, on this play? I'm going downfield to catch a pass. I want to catch. No, that's going to mess everything up. All the linemen have to do their roles. All the receivers have to play their roles. The quarterback has to play his role. Everybody has to play their role. And if they play their role well, then everything works out good. They're going to be successful. If they start trying to play each other's role, it's going to be chaos. And that's what you have today in marriage. And marriages, especially outside of Christ, and those that don't understand the roles and know the Bible even, they forget about the roles. And now, you know, you now have stay-at-home dads and who are going to do the all the house chores and all of that while the wife goes out and earns the money. And there's a name for that. I don't even know what they call it, house dads or something. I don't even know what they call it. That's a thing now. But that's contrary to God's will. Again, we have to stay with the will of God and stay in our roles. And while this is dealing with the Isaac, of course, finding a wife, everything's the same. It's the same when you flip it around. Everything we're saying about women is true about men as well. You men have to stay in your roles. You, the spiritual leader, that's an important role. You have to play it well. And so the role requirement is very, very significant. We'll look at four or five more things with regard to this and then wrap up this chapter next week.